This is a really interesting weekend. The eyes of the United States are on Kansas City today because of the Chiefs playoff game, and it's a big deal. And so all that's in the air, you know, and then all of the, oh my gosh, this is probably going to be the last storm we'll ever live through, is in the air. That's funny, isn't it? Sort of. It really is. Well, what we're going to do today is I'm going to pick us back up, and we're going to finish the book of Romans. Not today, but we're going to begin the end of going through the book of Romans today. And I left off 6 or 8 weeks ago in the 12th chapter of Romans. And the first two verses in the 12th chapter of Romans talk about renewing your mind. And I thought, that's brilliant. You couldn't start a new year any better than. So we're going to review that a little bit and then try to finish chapter 12 today. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Your outline will say December 1st on it or something like that, because those are that's the day I use those notes. And because I happen to have an extra copy, we could print those because we couldn't access them. But I'd already intended to do this. This was my plan, believe it or not. So it played into it. So this isn't December 1st, and this isn't the 16th session, it's the 17th one. So now we're all clear, and I know that meant a whole lot to all of you. But it does to me. Okay? So Lord, we open our hearts to you today. We want to do exactly what the first verse says. We want to give ourselves to you in a very intentional, deliberate way, so that you are obviously alive in us amongst everyone that we meet. And we ask for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to have your mind renewed. And one of the things we talked about the last time, just a little quote, it says, nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, and Christ transforms us. And we've experienced all of those except maybe the last one. Jesus transforming us is not just a one-time event, though it may begin with a powerful event, but it's an ongoing, as long as you're living down here, event. And then either when he comes to us or we go to him, we will see him and know him like he knows us. We will know him as thoroughly as we are known, the Bible says. We won't be omniscient. We'll just know everything there is for us to be able to know. And that'll make us feel omniscient compared to what we presently know, I suspect. So that really is true. And I'm going to say this again somewhere in the outline, but I didn't get to beat this gong quite as much the last time we taught. So much, and this is not all wrong or bad, I'm not saying that, but this is different than a lot of the talk you hear when someone talks about discipling or becoming a disciple. A whole lot of that is about imitation. Do what he does. Do what he did. Right? I mean, that's true. And there's nothing wrong with that. Transformation is not imitation. It's him doing in you, not you trying to recreate or use a method that he used. Nothing wrong with that, but that's incomplete. So it's not trying to act like someone, it's the real person acting himself in you and through you. That's transformation.
That's right.
So what would, you know, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what I never had one. Isn't that what it says?
W-J-D.
Yeah, what would Jesus do? Oh, no. What's he doing?
That's right.
What is he doing? Present tense. Nothing wrong with knowing what he did and learning about him. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not complete. To stop there is to miss it. I put in my notes somewhere, transformation is metamorphosis. You know, it's just like the little silkworm and poof, becomes a monarch or whatever. I've searched all over. No butterfly has written on his gravestone, God, I miss that cocoon. Am I making any sense? Right? And no matter how much the little worm tried to imitate the butterfly, he would never get off the ground. You need to experience the transformation, the metamorphosis that takes place, where the most natural thing in the world for you to do is fly. This is worth the price of admission right here. And so, well, how do you do that? You cooperate with him till you hear the bell ring and you get your wings, right? You know what I mean? The idea is he has to interact with us. We have to interact with him so we no longer think of ourselves as worms. And we actually take on the form of the butterfly. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit and live in the power of God. We could just go home right now, but we won't. But I want you to get that. To me, that's so significant. And I've read and been part of a whole lot of discipling and discipleship courses, all of which were beneficial, but there's a step beyond imitation. Nothing wrong with imitation, but don't settle there. Don't stay there, because that's not empowered partnership. Transformation is the empowered partnership of you being one with him and him being one with you, of you, him being in you, you being in him. And that results in transformation. Okay? That wasn't in the notes, but I've been carrying that bullet and I wanted to shoot that gun. So, Romans chapter 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and I beg of you. It's interesting. Paul's going to give commands here, but he starts out begging people. Listen, you got to get this. Please get this. In view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties, what you do with, what you think with, what you feel with, present all your members as a living sacrifice, devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God. This is your reasonable, rational service and spiritual worship. Wow. Isn't that strong? It's reasonable, it's rational, and it's spiritual. Sometimes we get lost in the rational, miss the spiritual. Sometimes we get out there, woo, in the spiritual, miss the reasonable and the rational. See, it's balance. Right? 2020. It's balance. And he says, recognize how reasonable this is. He's powerfully practical and practically powerful. He says, He doesn't ask you to do something that he hasn't graced you to be able to do. So this decisive dedication of what you think with and what you touch with and how you speak and what you feel with, all those functions you can give to him. And it's all sewn up and wrapped up by giving him your body. And I still think that that's an amazingly different thing. Give me your heart. Yes. But don't forget that you live in a body. He says, I want you to give me your body, because you realize all those things are encapsulated when you give him the body, right? And, you know, your body can get you in a lot of trouble, can it? Yeah. So he's saying, give it to me. I won't help you get in trouble. I'll help you stay out of it, because I'll put what's not troubling in you and drive what is troubling away from you. Give me your body, all your faculties, all your members. Most thieves would never have stolen if their hands had behaved themselves. Right? So, and it's tough, because you make that dedication and you go, oh gosh, yes, with these dedicated hands, I'm going to take, no. You know what I'm saying? You get this idea, you have to think differently, because these are dedicated. I've given this away. And most of you would say, well, not worth very much to me, okay? But the idea is, I've given it unto him. It's like a living sacrifice. So it's worship to live like I've given myself away. That's reasonable, practical, and spiritual. So make this decisively dedicated commitment of your body to him. This is how you start getting your mind renewed. That's what's so funny about it. Give me your body, I want to renew your mind. What? Why wouldn't I just give you my mind? Well, you know, it's because I want to take care of, you know, the furniture and what's in the dresser drawers too. Just not the encasing. I want everything about you to reflect everything about me. That's what he's saying. So make this decisive connection. And he's talking about renewing your mind. And so where does it start? It starts with this dedication. We can do that. If you've ever played football, you have to sell out to a coach and do things and let him put your body through things you would never do yourself. You ever do an Oklahoma drill? Anybody? Where you're in a circle of guys and you're in the middle of the circle and one by one they come at you. And as soon as one guy hits you, the next guy can. And they'll knock you all the way to Oklahoma. I think that's why they call it that way. And you would never let yourself do that. Now you got the shoulder pads and the helmet and stuff on, but you put yourself through crazy stuff. When I did it way back in the day, you were a sissy if you wanted water. And no water. At the end of practice, you could get a handful of ice. No water. 2 hours, no water. And I mean, now they'd sue the coach for doing that because it's not safe. Well, it wasn't safe. And at the end of the time, you're pretty wasted. But why? We wanted to play. We wanted to play. I broke my ankle twice. I got a finger that doesn't work because guys like me played with guys like Caesar and they hurt me. But I'd do it again, you know, because there was a prize involved. There's just something about the competition and wanting to play. I love doing it because if you do how to do it right, little guys like me could hit guys like him and get away with it because you're faster. I mean, really. And it was like, equilibrium, you know. What am I saying? People do all sorts of things where they give their bodies to things that are, you would never do that any other time. You go to the gym and do the running, or you do the lifts, or you do whatever you do. And then you're like this, that was a good workout. But when you normally get up in the middle of the day, if somebody said, I want you to go do that, no, I've got work to do. We give ourselves to things that we spend ourselves. It's this elaborate, you know, just release extravagant devotion of our bodies to a game or to a dancing lesson and the Lord's saying, I want that same kind of extravagant devotion of your body to me. Wow. Those are two good words together, extravagant devotion. So I can't be an extravagant giver. I don't have a lot of money. Give everything you've got to him. And it's not just in a commitment way. It's in a devotion way. See, it's not just in a really be rigorous. No, I'm devoted. It has to do with it. Somebody asked me once, what do you do for devotions? And I said, I do it different ways. But a lot of times, I thought devotion should make you like more devoted. Am I making sense? They don't always. You can buy devotion for everything. You know, people that knit dog cummerbunds. I mean, they just have all sorts of, I made that one up. And I'm not against devotionals, don't understand. But shouldn't the cause of that or the result of that be that you would be more devoted? No, for a lot of people, it's checking the box. Check the box. Nothing wrong with discipline. I am not against that. If you need to check the box, check the box. But let your heart be in the box. Yes. That's the one. Which devotion works? The one that'll make you devoted. Use that one.
That's right.
Right? It's like, which diet do I go on? The one you'll use. It's the best one. Well, nobody else likes it. Did it work for you? Use it. Devotion's the same way. Well, this book or this, fine, lovely. Whatever works for you, whatever helps you engage your heart, do it. Right? But be extravagantly devoted. In other words, it's not metered devotion. I'm going to be devoted 2 days a week, you know, or 3 hours a day. No, this is like unmetered, unmeasured. In other words, if he asks for more, well, you'll have to give him more to give you more because I don't have any more. I mean, you know what I mean? I'm released extravagantly. That's what he's saying. And you do that, this is the first step to getting your mind renewed. That's why I'm making such a big deal of it, because we want to not be conformed to the world and be transformed, which is the next verse, and that's perfect. But if you skip this, you won't get the other. Because if you skip this, that will help you not be conformed to the world. If you give yourself to him, if you don't ever get out of being conformed, you're going to have a hard time being transformed. Making sense? Okay. You guys are slowing me down. I only got one verse done. So he says, make this decisive dedication of your bodies. And then verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. So what does transformation mean? Change. People are scared of change. We're afraid of change. My bank got bought out, so I had to get a new debit card with a new PIN number and a different account number. I've had this account for 19 years. And I have all that stuff memorized. Not anymore. And I thought, how's this going to work? And how are they going to mess it up? And how many of my checks will bounce back because they didn't do it right and get the old account credited to the new account? They did it seamlessly. It worked out great. But every time I go to punch in my PIN number, I'm going, oh, no, that's not it. And I literally almost have to pull my finger off and go, no, and da, 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 instead of like I used to do it. And I looked at that, thought, Brown, you're an idiot. But I was really concerned about that. I don't want to have to go through this. And that's a simple thing, but it was going to be a discomfort to me. I was already conformed to doing it that way. And my mind was thinking that I would do it that way. This isn't unlike getting saved. Coming into a new kingdom, under a new governor, new Lord, new king. And the rules are different. The economy's different. And I got to think differently. Don't know how to do this as quick as I can do, but you've heard my story many times. First Sunday school class I went to after I got saved, they were teaching about the woman caught in adultery, and I asked the question, well, what's wrong with that? That poor Sunday school teacher lady, I felt so bad for her. So what do you mean? I said, phew, it's just indulging in appetite, like going to Dairy Queen and getting a peanut butter parfait. You've never done that? Well, sure. I said, well, then that's no different than this chick doing that. Ladies, it's the 70s. Nope, everybody thinks this way. In that little Baptist church, nobody thought that way. And I realized, oh, my mind automatically defaults to things like that. And I got to get this fixed because this isn't right. And I did a very important thing. I admitted I was wrong publicly. I'd never done that in my life. And something happened to me. Something happened in my heart. I was supposed to be in that class. I don't think that lady thought I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be in there, and I was supposed to be able to humble myself in front of those people. And I'm going to be honest. I was a pretty arrogant little guy. And I thought, well, I'm smarter than all these people in here. I mean, that thought went through my mind. I thought, well, that's not a good thought either. You know, he had to break me in those things. But I thought that way automatically. And I had to go through this, okay, I got to at least stop and say, and you know, Kathy's not here, but she was not appreciative of me making that comment in the Sunday school class. I'd gotten saved, she knew it, but that's how I thought. I mean, I wasn't being flippant or anything. I couldn't believe other people didn't think that way. And it's a little bit like when you come into the kingdom, people think differently. Like in the kingdom, the way up is down. Humble yourself and he'll exalt you. No, I've been on the elevator. The way up is up. Right? In the world, you hoard and gather to get things. In the kingdom, you give stuff away to get things. Right?
Yes.
Given it shall be given. I mean, I thought these guys are nuts. They're brainwashing these people. That's what I thought. But I realized there's different kingdom principles. I had lots of facts. I didn't have any truth. And the truth really changes those facts. I wasn't going to say all this, but what I'm trying to get at is it's that simple. Being conformed means you get fixed into a way of thinking, and you don't even know you're trapped in darkness. You don't even know that those thoughts have outlived their usefulness in your life, and you need light on what you're thinking. And I'd studied a lot of darkness, not evil stuff, just the philosophies of men, that I wanted to be a philosophy professor. So you look at this guy's truth and this guy's truth and this guy's truth, and you know what it does? Confuses the heck out of you. But you sound smart because you could pop all these things off. Bring it all back. See, I was conformed to a way of thinking. I thought it was quite enlightened. It was different than most of the people I was hanging with, but it wasn't enlightened at all. And I got enlightened to the fact that what I need was enlightenment, I didn't need to embellish what I was thinking. I need to jettison those things. And the wonderful thing about it, I did make the surrender to the Lord. And all of a sudden, he began to help me not be conformed to that way of thinking anymore. Now, part of it came through acts of humility, which were more foreign to me than any country you could name. Me admitting I was wrong publicly. It just wasn't in me. I had the Fonzie spirit before Fonzie ever was created. You know, I would never say wrong. No, you just don't understand. And that's really what I thought. Well, you know what? I was wrong about a lot of stuff. But he didn't jump on me and get on me because I was wrong. He just showed it to me by showing me what was right. You know, if you're in darkness, light looks pretty good. You know? And so, I found myself very quickly changing the way I thought. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I had to go back to this statement. I've done it a million times. I literally felt like somebody took my brains out of my head, washed them, hung them out on the line to dry, and there was fresh air blowing in my head. I'm not kidding. It was like that. Of course, I had a lot of soiled garments in there, you know, that needed to be cleaned. But this is what it means. This is what renewing of your mind is, that it gets you out of a mindset that doesn't serve you or him correctly. Okay? That's what renewing of your mind, and it never stops. It's an ongoing process as long as you cooperate. In other words, as long as you're open for business, transactions can take place. Am I making sense? We're not going to get out of these two verses today either if I don't get going. But this is so important. It's so important because if you don't cooperate with the process of renewing your mind, you'd plateau. Like that, you know? And you may plateau here, you may plateau here, but you don't go on to that exceeding abundantly all that's available from God, because you get stuck here. And, you know, instead of being, become petrified wood is what happens. It's still wood, but it's not good for much. Does it mean you're not saved? No, it just means you're not actively being saved in an ongoing way. I don't have time to stop and explain that, but. Are you with me? You're not in the activity of daily him saving you from stuff. Yes, you've anchored here, but barnacles grow on that boat, and you don't get to sail as good. So there are three ways the Bible talks about having transformation occur, and one of them is this, whoa. I put in there Saul's experience, but he walked away another man. That's what it says. He walked away as if he was another man. Something happened to him like that. Now, did it need to continue happening to him? Yes. And did he cooperate? Uh-uh. But it would have served him well, but he walked away a different person. And that's one of the ways it happens. One of the ways it happens, I've got 2 Corinthians in there in chapter 3, it's beholding him. It's we become him or more like him when we behold what he is like. And it says, if you behold him, this is like worship, meditation, connection, devotion, fellowship with him. He says, you are being transformed. You may not feel like you're being transformed, but you are being transformed because it says you are. So how will I know? How can I prove that? He'll change you on the inside enough that it starts showing up on the outside and other people will tell you.
That's right.
That is, I'm telling you straight up. I mean, I even said things to people that were from the Bible that I didn't know were in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit knew it was in the Bible. And I was the guy there, and that something needs to be said. And I'd either say it or say something like it. I'd come home and tell Kathy that. You know that's in the Bible, don't you? And I said, really? No, I've been saved 2 or 3 months. There were pages. That's what was in the Bible, was pages. And that's all I knew. But when he's working in you, you know, moving in you, breaking up your anchor to being conformed, well, that's bringing transformation already. Now, this is a little bit like deliverance, okay? In the sense that when we become a Christian, we get transferred from the kingdom of darkness under the enemy's thumb, under the domain, the kingdomness of darkness. We don't know we're under it. You do when you get out of it. But you're born that way. In your physical being, you're born under the enemy's domain. When we get saved, we get transferred, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. A lot of light. Some people get dramatically transformed in that transfer. They do. But it's at degrees, not everybody the same thing. I'm going to get to this in a minute, I hope. But the Bible says in Romans 12 that we all get a measure of faith. Oh, what measure? I don't know. He's the measurer. But here's what I do know. There's this grace by which we stand, which is Romans 5. We covered that some time ago. There's this grace by which you stand. You'll never walk in faith if you don't stand in grace. Don't have time to prove that, but I'm just telling you that's the way it is. For many, many years, I tried to do the faith walk without the grace walk. It don't work. Grace of God comes to me so I can say yes, and that is faith. Not to be empowered by grace to act, to walk by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So you got to stand by grace so you can walk by faith and please him. As quick as I know how to do that. So this transfer that happens now puts you on the road to transformation. No transformation without transfer. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit becoming alive in you, quickening the Word of God to you. Because most transformation happens when the Word of God pops off the page and gets in your heart and gets in your head and changes you from the inside. So it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together to produce new life in us. So now he says, don't continue to be conformed. That's what it says. That's the Greek tense of the verb. Don't continue to be transformed or to continue to be conformed because you were born being conformed. You're born into kingdom of darkness. Nobody likes to hear this, but it's the truth. And we grew up in that, learning that stuff. And you might have picked up some spiritual principles in there too, but they don't work so good because you're all involved with the other ones too. It's like a rat in a maze is what it says, that there's this path that the enemy has you on, and he doesn't care what you do as long as you don't give your heart to the Lord. He doesn't care how benevolent you are, you know, how you try to model your life after Mother Teresa or, you know, somebody, Johnny Appleseed. It doesn't matter who it is. Be a do-gooder so you can go out and do good. You know, be kind, be benevolent. But if it's not regenerate benevolence, it doesn't have any eternal value. People being kind to people is a good thing. God bless them. But we need to be having people giving away the author of kindness. Yeah. Not just kindness. Right? You know? I mean, I'm glad people want to help people. Do them. I'll bless you. I'll help you if I can. But, man, the real thing is, get them out of being conformed to the problems that they're in so we can get them transferred out here into to the kingdom of light and love. Okay? So when I'm born, I'm already conformed. And the longer I stay in it, the more conformed I'm going to be. So he says, present your body this way, and then don't continue this conformation to the spirit of the age that you've been born in. Haven't you ever just turned on TV and listened to somebody, and you go, those people think totally different. I watched, what was it? Golden Globes? Wasn't that just on? Is that what just on? I watched about 20 minutes of that, and I thought, dude, these guys are from another planet. Well, it's kind of true in another kingdom, anyway. And what was being espoused was like, oh. And I realized, oh, I used to kind of think like that. You know? Wow, thank you, Lord, that I don't think like that anymore. Doesn't mean I'm right, but it does mean they're wrong. You know, so, right? I mean, why? Because I've been conformed to the spirit of the age and act like it. Well, never, ever, ever get too upset when people who aren't saved act like they aren't saved. That's just stupid of us to do that. Because they don't have any other way of thinking. Right? We have a choice. They don't have a choice. We need to live the choice so the choice will look better to them so they can make the choice. Yes. So he says, don't continue to be conformed. In other words, breaking that, we'll get you out of that. But cooperate and be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's renewal mean? Change. Changing your mind. The capacity to change the way you think. Not your brain, your mind. Not the organ, but your thinker. Right? Which means your thinker is also a talker. Did you know that? That's what self-talk is. And so your self-talk will have to change. Because yes. Your self-thoughts have to change. And your self-talk is an echo of your self-thought. Are you trying to be a psychologist? No, I'm trying to be like really real. You got to learn to think different. And on a continuing basis.
Well, you have to admit you're wrong all the time. No, you just find out that he's right. Because that's what I thought. Oh, man, if I have to go through this all the time, I'm never going to live through it. No, you just keep discovering he's light, that he's right, and you just go towards the light. And you get so happy and glad. Bill, you know what I'm talking about here. Sometimes you're just proud of God, you know? Right? Because he's just, of course that's right. Of course that's why it should be this way. I understand now. And has anybody in the last month had a, where you understood something in a different way?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Did you realize, are you with me now? This is really good. Do you realize that up to that point, you misunderstood it? And so what did the Lord do? He said, Mike, you idiot. He said, no, there's a new way of understanding, buddy. Come with me. Right? The light of the righteous is like the path of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter till the full day. Not, listen, dude, you're on that bad path. No, come on. Right? So I love getting new understanding. I don't like having bad understanding. I don't like the misunderstanding. But I rejoice in the new understanding. Right? Again, you're never going to find silkworm who said, man, I miss the cocoon. No, it's a treasure to learn to think differently. What does that mean? It means I understand more about who Jesus is to me and who I am to him. And if you start thinking different about him the way he wants you to think, and you start thinking different about you the way he wants you to think, you're going to think either he's new or you are. Hello? And you will be being renewed, and he'll just know him in a new way. He's never changed. Right? See, I'm going to do this, but God can't change. Because if he could improve. And you can't improve what's perfect.
That's right.
So listen to me now. So does God ever change? No. Well, one time I think, I know this day did this and this, and I know I could tell he really loved me and accept me. Then write it down. He hasn't changed his mind. He can't. But our emotions don't tell us that. Our emotions say, well, then why is it this happened and this happened and Uncle Bill died? And wait a minute. If he did, he does. I've changed my mind about how he feels. He hasn't changed his. Is that cool? Now, you know how important that is? Because you got this spirit of darkness, the enemy, the devil, Satan, blah, 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 and an army of minions who are out to keep you from having confidence in the fact that God cares about you. You need, number one, if you get the love of God, they're in a lot of trouble. If you get out of fear, they're in a lot worse trouble. And if you give up revenge, they're dead. See, there's this three-stranded cord we talk about when we do weddings, you know.
Yeah.
Three-stranded. There's a three-stranded evil cord, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he doesn't want you to get the love of God. He wants you to live in fear.
Right.
He wants you to live vengeful and unforgiving.
Yes.
And if you can live that way, if he can make you live that way, you'll never grow into the destiny and the potential God has for you. Now, what I started to say some time ago was we've all been given a measure of faith. Now, I've got the opening. What's the measure of faith for? He knows the grace in which you stand. He knows the gifts that he has deposited in you. And the measure of faith is to empower your destiny and complement your gift. It's the faith of God and in God that makes you confident enough to operate in the gifts that you have. And the outcome will be the good works he laid out for you before the foundation of the world. So does Caesar not have the same measure of faith? No, we don't have the same destiny. We don't have the same gift mix. We don't need the same measure of faith. We need the one we're supposed to have. Now, it ticks me off sometimes when I look at other people and think they got more than I got. Hello? Does it? And then, of course, two things happen. You say, but you're not called to do what he's called to do. Yeah, and then could we discuss what you've done with what you have so far? I say, no, it's okay. I'll just, right? I'm having fun with you a little bit. But this, the idea of we've all been given a measure of faith. We don't believe it because we see some people that we think have it and are operating at a different level than we are. But see, they have the same God that we have. They don't have the same call of God that we have. And you got to know that. I mean, every once in a while I've gotten in places and I'll, I'll look up and, what am I doing in this room? I mean, how did I get in here?
Lord, this is me, you know? and I'm, you know, in with big shots or, you know, something like that, like I wouldn't think I would be in with, you know? And then other times I'm not. And I'll think, oh, this is me, you know? And it doesn't matter. I mean, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because if I've made my presentation of my life, my body, my faculties to him, then he's running the show. I mean, he's the Lord.
Yes.
He's the king.
Yes.
Right? I love it. Watchman Nee says he's the resident boss. I just never heard a better description than that. He resides in me and he runs the show. Now,
wow.
You can't change the script. You can't get God to perform the way you would write the script. You can't. Why? Because he can't change, and he knows who he is, and he knows what he's supposed to do. And he will fulfill. You can't change your script either. You can fail to know your lines, but you can't change the script. But if you discover what he has for you, then you wouldn't want it any other way, because he's perfect. And he perfectly matches this. Have you ever been in a fundraiser where somebody says, I really need for you to give this week, because everything you give this week will be matched up to a certain amount of money?
Right.
See, and God has done that. He put the Spirit of Jesus in you. He put you in Jesus. I don't have time to go there, but you're in him and he's in you. And he's giving you this grace by which we stand. Ah, yes. Forgiven, accepted, approved, no guilt, no shame. And we stand in that grace. And then he said, oh, by the way, I'm a giver of gifts. And he puts spiritual gifts in us. And it may take part of our lifetime to discover all that, but he puts them in us. And then he goes, oh, good, gifts. I'm going to have, today, it's matching funds. I'm going to give you the measure of faith will make the gifts work. Isn't that cool? So the measure of faith is a matching for gifts. I love that. No, 17 after. Okay. So how do we then cooperate with him to see us not being conformed anymore, but being transformed? It's not like, well, I'll be conformed and transformed at the same time. No, we got to stop being conformed to the image of the world, right? I went through a radical thought process. Maybe this will help you. First time I voted in my life, I voted for George McGovern. There were 11 of us in the state of Missouri, and they still follow us. And then I voted for Ronald Reagan later. Now, there's a disparity of thought there, right? It's like, okay, I live in the North Pole, but my mailbox says South Pole. You know, that's that kind of a thing. You can't continue to be conformed and expect transformation to take you very far. That's why the sellout. Okay? So I'm going to read it to you how Weist says it. There's a Weist New Testament you can get. He was the head of Greek for Moody Bible College for a number of years. He says it this way. This is verses 1 and 2. This is on the outline, but from the Weist translation. Therefore, I beg you, please, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once and for all presentation of your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, a rational sacred service. I love that. It's your rational sacred service. And give yourself. And then stop assuming an outward expression that doesn't come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. Wow. Now just think about that for a second. Stop trying to make something out here look like it's real. Allow what's real in here to form and then define you by coming out of you. That's what transformation is. So stop this stuff that's not coming from the new you. What's he say when you become a Christian? You've become a new creature, a new creation. Wow. What happens when you were physically created? What happened? Well, you were messy for a while, and then you grew, you know, and people could tell, oh, How old is Johnny now? He's 3. Well, last time I saw him, he was just a baby. He's a lot bigger. Great. I got saved 2 years ago. Great. I wouldn't have known it. I would have thought you'd been saved for 5 years. Things are really going well with you, isn't it? Why? Because something's alive in you that's expressing the kingdom coming out of you. Because it's, people tell me if I ever say anything that blesses somebody, it's because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. Right? But it's not uncommon that if he was in there, he might do something through you. You know, I mean, if you live 60 years and nothing about him ever came out of your mouth, something's wrong. Right? And if you're indulging in drunkenness and drugs and stuff like that, would people know that about you? Well, sooner or later, because they'd be sending you letters in Leavenworth. But do you understand what I'm saying? What you're giving yourself to would be expressing yourself.
Yeah.
And he says, quit doing that. Don't assume an outward expression that doesn't come from the inward reality. I love that. And isn't representative of who you are, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in you putting to test what the will of God is, what's good and well-pleasing and complete, having found that it meets specifications, and place your approval on it. Say yes, I place my approval on it. This is Philippians chapter 1. I had to run through this last time, but I want to read this to you from Philippians chapter 1 because it echoes that sentiment. Philippians 1, 9, 10, 11 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." When we think of love, we think of fluffy, wonderful, warm, sentimental, right, affectionate. And he says, I love that, but I want your love to grow with real knowledge and all discernment. This is the only time this word is used in the Bible, this word for discernment. So that you can approve the things that are excellent. Having a love with this kind of knowledge and discernment allows you, empowers you to approve not just the good things, but to set your approval on the excellent things, to agree with God on what's the best for you and for him, to approve the excellent things. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I read that some years ago. I can't tell you how many, but longer than some of you have been on the earth. And I said, oh God, give me a love that sees. That's what that so discerns what you're saying and doing, what your attitude towards it is, what your disposition is towards it. And I can... so I can see and put my finger on what you're putting your finger on. I can bless what you're blessing. I can embrace what you're embracing. I can approve of what you approve of. Isn't that wild? Isn't that great? Oh, God, give me a love that sees based on real knowledge. Bible hidden in my heart. Walking in the Spirit. And give me, because if I do that, see, it's an increase of love that does that. I want your love to increase with real knowledge and discernment in it, so it's not just sloppy agape, so it's not just warm and fuzzy. We want all the warm and fuzzy. But so that it's the kind of love that does and motivates me to be who I am and make the choices I make and empower what I empower. And then you'll be in partnership with me and you'll be loving what I love and you'll be doing what I do and you'll be saying with what I say and you'll be agreeing with it even at a level a bit beyond your understanding. Isn't that cool? Haven't you ever seen God do something and it's like, I don't understand how he did that. I don't even understand why he did that. Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, beats it with a stick. Remember that? Remember the story? He doesn't get to go to the promised land. David has an adulterous affair that produces a child and the baby dies. And he says, oh, David's a man of my own heart. He did everything right in his age, except for this thing. Pretty big exception. How do you, your thoughts are above my thoughts. Got it. Is that fair? No. But if you're after a God that's fair, you're going to be a very miserable person. Because God is just, it's way higher than fairness. wave of fairness. But I don't understand. I can remember as clear as I'm standing here. I was journaling one morning. This is back in the 70s. And I cried out and I said, I don't understand. And I wasn't happy about it. And the way he works with me, he just said, where is it written, thou shalt understand? And I said, and I could just hear it, gotcha. And I said, but that doesn't help me, I still don't know. And he said, well, why don't you take that and hang it on a nail by the door? And understanding will come from that. You're going to have to, it's like Jesus saying to the disciples, guys, good guys, I got a bunch of stuff to tell you. Yeah. But you'd blow up if I told you right now. I mean, you would disintegrate if I told you. You can't bear it. I can't share it all with you right now. And I don't even know what I didn't understand there because it was more than one thing. But you know what? It's never bothered me since. But my demand was that I would understand the way he would. And his desire is that I would know him the way he wanted me to know him. And out of knowing him the way I would come to know him, then I would understand. Isn't that cool? So if it's all about understanding, you just got to put the skids on that a little bit. Does he want you to know? Yes. He says, I've sent the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. I looked that up. It means all the truth you need to be led into. But it doesn't always come in one package. Right? Because he's after relationship. He wants to connect with us. He wants to be friends with us. He wants us to be, we're family. And so it just, we can go at the pace we can go. According to the measure of your faith, according to the grace that you're standing in. Am I making sense? So to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is the Holy Spirit and the Word working in you to give you these different paradigms, different capacities to think, and you're able to say yes. I can remember distinctly this thing about the way up is down. I'm going, that's backwards. And then, so what did the Lord do? He made humility the most important thing in my life. Now, I'm not saying that I'm that humble. I'm saying he made that a focus of my life because I got it. He said, I give grace, the desire and power to do the will of God, my absolute capacity to do what you can't do, and the favor of the Lord, and I give grace to the humble. I thought, oh, good. See, you're so smart. It's like I can be selfish about being humble. And if I'll concentrate on being humble, you give me the grace. And but it's not selfish anymore. Because I wanted more, but I was greedy about it. And humility says, no, I'm going to learn how to place value where God places value. See, I'm going to approve. I'm going to have a love that sees so I can approve the excellent things. Well, you know what? The excellent things don't get you in trouble with him. They don't. They might bring somebody else's disapproval, you know, because you're, you know. But if you're approving the excellent things, what's the result? Excellence. What did all week say that? But are you with me? Give us a love that sees. That's how we get carried into the new year, by a love that sees. So we can approve the things that are excellent. Do you fully understand how God works with our politics and government? If you do, you're lying. And I look at it and I just want to sponge, get clean from all of that, not have anything to do with it, right? But to be a good citizen, you kind of halfway got to know. So what is God doing? I don't know, but you know what? He's sovereign, and I trust him. And he'll figure that out, and he's good enough to know if I'm on the wrong track, he'll find a way of bringing that sensitivity to me so I'll sign up and line up with what he's got. There's one thing on the back page of the outline. I got 2 minutes. I got to say this, but I forget how I did, so give me a minute. But this is important because there's so much good here about preferring people and deferring people. And then he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's on the back page of your outline, but I thought, I just need to drive this home for people. Revenge isn't yours, so you can't use it without stealing. Let me say that again. Revenge isn't yours. You can't use it without stealing. And if you are full of vengefulness, or plans to bring revenge on somebody, vengeance is his. You're stealing it from him. It won't work. It's stolen property, and you need to give it back. Because this is the, I mean, you can't get transformed in that area of your life if you plan on carrying out revenge. You can't. But they deserve it. No question. Tom and I were talking about this a little bit. These guys that messed with our computer system and stuff like that. You know, I hope somebody gets convicted over that and finds the Lord. That's how we prayed, you know, when we found out about it. Now, we said some other things, too. But are we going to, you know, is that about revenge? No. What's about? Well, Lord, you need to double up here. Grant us double for what's been taken from us. But revenge isn't yours, and you're stealing it if you use it. And it will cause you to live in pieces instead of live in peace. There's a big difference between P-I-E-C-E and P-E-A-C-E. You get to pick. We get to pick. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's the way it is. So, I guess we were supposed to reinforce being transformed by the renewing of our mind today. I want to read you my definition. One more time. Transformation is the process of the deep and lasting integration and assimilation of the character of Jesus. Who, in their right mind, wouldn't want that? It's the complete assimilation of the character and the nature of Jesus within us, and then the expression of that out through us. And that will change the world.
Yes.
I'm telling you, that will change the world. Why don't we stand up together? I know there's a game on this afternoon. I heard that. But I want to do this. Anybody who came this morning and wanted to get prayed for, would you just step out into the aisle? Doesn't matter for what reason. If you'd like to be prayed for, if you want to, you know, nobody has to. If you'd like to, step out into the aisle. I mean, if you're full up, we've done quite a bit today. But if you'd like to be prayed for, step out into the aisle. Nobody has to. Okay, good. But if you, I'm going to pray over us then. We have a candidate. Anybody else you'd like to? And if anybody's standing in your row, could I get some people just around? If somebody steps out, we have, yeah, good for you, babe. Get some people back there and pray with her too. Anybody else? You have some people over here. Because here's the thing. We want people loosed to be transformed. We want the completion, the fulfillment of that. We started off last week talking about fulfillment unto balance. And I want the Lord to add to or remove things from our basket today that will produce that level of fulfillment, that brings that level of balance to our lives. So Holy Spirit, thank you for being here this morning. Lord, thank you that you were open for business today. And we just want to say, we are here for transactions with you.
Yes.
Mm. Holy Spirit, would you come today? Today is somebody's day. And we ask, Lord, for there to be that interaction between you and them as people that care about them, have their hands laid on them. Lord, we ask you would impart peace of God to people. That you would impart that desire in our hearts to see the fulfillment of things spoken and promised to us. Mm. Lord, would you grant us the grace to know if we just have wrong paradigms in our thinking, if our system of thinking is wrong about you in any way, when I say wrong, not even necessarily sinful, just not filled with light. And Lord, we want to have the renewing of our mind take place. And if at all possible, would you grant us grace to see that accelerated in our lives? We want to think like you think. Think what you think and say what you say together with you. So we're partners in the expansion of the kingdom. So that we're partners in seeing that full development. And Lord, I pray that we'd look at people and we'd be able to see the butterfly, if you understand what I mean. Thank you that you are not upset with where we are in the journey. You're just desirous of propelling us in the journey. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, I pray for those, I pray that you would stop the confusion of too many voices in someone's life. I feel there are just too many voices, and I just don't know which way to turn. Lord, would you speak their name. Let them know you're speaking directly to them and about them, and that the confusion, the swirl, would just settle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know and you see. You care. And you're powerful to do something about it. We sign up to be transacting with you today. Where Paul wrote to that church in Philippi and he said, I want your love to increase in real knowledge, real understanding, and in discernment, the capacity to know what God is saying and doing. Lord, I pray for that level of discernment where we could literally express and experience a love that sees. Lord, we thank you for touching people this morning. So Lord, we open ourselves to you today. Father, we are so pleased to be on your side and so pleased to have you in our corner. And so Lord, today, as a people, we make a decision decidedly to offer ourselves to you, spirit, soul, and body. And Lord, we want to interact with you for the transforming of our character and the renewing of our mind so that you will be honored, worshiped, and blessed in who we are and what we do. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.